All right. Well, today we're finishing up. We're in week four, but we're finishing up our series called You Asked For It. And this has been a fun series. We started the series because we really wanted to help answer some of your biggest questions. And so we asked you for several weeks to submit some questions. Submit questions that you have about God, faith, the Bible, relationships, struggles. We said anything, ask anything, and we'll do our best to dig into the Word of God and to say, how can we give real help and real answers? And we're never going to know every answer until we get to, really on this side of eternity, until we get to heaven, but we can give it our best shot with what God already has answered in a lot of things in His Word. And we really flipped the script in this series and put you in charge. We put you in charge of the topics because we really felt like that sometimes what I found is oftentimes people have one or two hang-ups or questions that might be preventing them or preventing you from taking your next step with God. And if we could help answer some of those questions, that it might free you up to more freely follow God to take your next step with God. That's our greatest hope in this series. And so, you know, this idea, though, isn't a new idea of putting the crowd or putting you in charge of the topics, because Jesus did this all the time. Jesus was the master at this. He would be teaching something, and his disciples would ask him a question, or the crowd would ask him a question. And some of his greatest sermons came from questions that were asked from the crowd or his disciples. Like, there was a time when he was asked, Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? Good question, right? How are we supposed to pray? Like, you tell us to pray, but how are we supposed to pray? He says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he talks about the Lord's Prayer. All these great things are answers to questions that people had. And so that's what we're doing in this series. Today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at, we got several questions about Jesus. And with the questions about Jesus, there's all sorts of ones that we got. Like, one of the things that I found is, instead of doing just one question today, since it's the Thanksgiving season and most of us went back for seconds and thirds at the dinner table, we're going to help ourselves to three different questions that we're going to look at today. Three helpings, if you will, of Jesus. Questions. And the questions are about a lot of things: the importance of Jesus, how do we understand Jesus in a lot of ways, and also how do we share about Jesus with people who don't believe. And so we're going to try to tackle all three of those, or three questions today. I have to tell you too, before we get into the questions, that before I tell you what they are, I have to tell you that I'm proud of you for asking these questions. And the thing that I know is I love getting the questions, getting your questions, because it gives me a little bit of a picture of what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, but also opportunities that are ahead. And these questions that we're talking about today show a lot about who you are. It tells a lot, told me, these are people, it's coming from a place of, I really want to follow God. I really want to know how I do that in my life. I love that. The second thing that I learned, and this is even more cool, is these questions really reveal how you care and how you desire to truly love people well. A lot of times we get questions that are like about us, right? How do I do this in my life? How do I do this? And those are great questions. But you ask a lot of questions about other people. How do you be in ministry? How do you deal with difficult people last week? And I love that. It says a lot about you. And so let's just jump right in. The first question we're going to look at about Jesus is more of a theology type question. It's about Jesus and the Old Testament. How do we understand Jesus and the Old Testament together? Here's the question that we're looking at. How should we regard the teachings of the Old Testament now that we have Jesus and the New Testament? Let me say it again. How do we deal with the teachings of the Old Testament now that we have Jesus and the New Testament? And this is a great question, because have you ever wondered, as you maybe have seen the Old Testament, like, all right, there's some weird stuff in there, it seems like, and there's some stuff that seems like it's like congruent with what I read in the New Testament. How do we know what teaching from the Old Testament to follow and what doesn't apply anymore? Have you ever wondered that? That's what we're looking at today, first part of the question, or first thing we're looking at. Here's a helpful scripture in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says this. Timothy writes, he says, all scripture, the word all in the Greek means All, right? All Scripture. You know, I didn't go to school for nothing, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it says that all Scripture. And so sometimes we have this false assumption when we turn into the Bible or you look it up on your smartphone that, you know, the Old Testament maybe just isn't quite as, maybe it's not as much of God's Word as the New Testament, or it's not as important as the New Testament. And it's kind of unfortunate that it's called the Old Testament, because when we hear old, we kind of think that it's not as important as the new and improved New Testament, right? And so it's one of those things where we kind of think it's dated and not relevant. But Timothy, he answers the question. He says, look, all Scripture is God-breathed. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired, breathed out from the very mouthpiece of God. It's the Word of God, all of it. And so now that we have the Jesus, that doesn't mean we just throw out the Old Testament, throw it in the garbage, and move on to the New Testament. And I was trying to think of a way to kind of help illustrate kind of how we deal with it. And I thought maybe the best way to talk about it, because it's not two different stories, two different gods, it's the same story. And so I thought, you know, I think the most helpful thing, I love this, hopefully you do too, is a Broadway show. How many of you have ever been to a Broadway show before or at the Fox Theater before? Yeah, it's so fun to do that. I love doing stuff like that. When you go to a Broadway show, here's a picture of this. I don't know what show it is. Maybe some of you do. But when you go to a Broadway show, it is electric. It's an electric experience. You show up and the theater gets packed out and everybody's excited for the show to start. And then the lights in the house go down and the lights on the stage go up and the music begins from the orchestra, usually in the orchestra pit. And it's this awesome experience where you're just almost transported to a new place, to a different time. And everyone who goes to a show begins the show by watching Act One. They don't let you in late, right? Everybody starts by watching Act One, where you get the very first part of the story. And the first part of the story is you're watching it, and all of a sudden there's this tension that gets built up in almost every story. And then the music starts to fade, the curtain closes, and the lights in the house come on, and you find out that there's this thing called intermission. The show's not over yet, it's just intermission, it's just a break. And so it's a time where I take my kids to the bathroom and we get some Coke or whatever and popcorn. But what you just saw, it wasn't the whole story. It was just the first act. This is just intermission. That means that there's more to the story. It's not over. And so after about 15 minutes, the lights in the house come back on, the lights in the house dim, the lights on the stage come up, the music starts playing, and you begin to watch the second act, usually the final act of the show. And so with that, in the final act, that's when everything that you saw before suddenly comes together. It's where everything that you were watching before, that tension that happened, and if you had left in intermission, that would have been a weird story. But all of a sudden, everything resolves and everything makes sense. And this is probably the best way to explain the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is like watching Act One of the story of God. It is Act One of the story. In fact, you can't fully understand Jesus, and you can't fully understand the significance of the Old Testament or of the New Testament without the story of the Old Testament, without Act One. I mean, you can. I mean, if you were to go to a show and you show up at intermission, you could kind of get the Cliff Notes version and figure out, you know, kind of what happened. You kind of see how the story ends, but you miss all the significance and the wow, that connects to this and this connects to this. You miss all that. And so you can't just show up at intermission. But so for us as Christians, we have to learn our story in the Old Testament so we understand Jesus in the New Testament better. And at the same time, it works the other way. Following the Old Testament teachings without Jesus is like going to a Broadway show and then leaving at intermission. I mean, what a bummer would that be if all you see is the tension that's being built. And so everything in the Old Testament is actually pointing to, everything is in preparation and pointing to Jesus. In fact, all the law and all the prophets are pointing to him. It's what it's all about. And so I've talked with several people who come from a Jewish background. I was counseling a couple not long ago who come from different backgrounds. And one of the coolest aha moments, I love this, one of the coolest aha moments is this realization that, I guess that the assumption sometimes is, if you're Jewish, you come from a Jewish background, does that mean that I have to give up my Jewish heritage and the story in order to become a Christ follower? And this is so fun because it's so fun to realize, no, you understand part one of the story of God so well. In fact, I think I'm jealous sometimes because I wish I understood part one of the story as much as some of my Jewish brothers and sisters do. But the cool thing is, what it means to become a Christ follower is you don't have to give up all that stuff. What you do is you say, that was part one of the story. And you realize, whoa, all the fulfillment of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. All the law and all the prophets were pointing to him. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And so it's a continuation of the same story. It's the fulfillment of the same story. But Jesus is so important. Jesus does all that. That's why Jesus was constantly quoting the Old Testament scriptures in the Bible. In fact, here's what Jesus said about the Old Testament. He didn't call it old, it was just a scripture. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," what they said. He said, I have not come to abolish them or to throw them in the garbage, basically. But he said, I came to fulfill them, to fulfill them. And so for Jesus, he didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament, but to show us when the Old Testament is fully lived out, the law, here's what it looks like when it intersects your life. Here's what it looks like when God is enabling you to do that. That's what Jesus shows us. And so all the law and the prophets are pointing to him, and Jesus is fulfilling everything they were talking about. Jesus is a big deal. And so the Old Testament still applies today, but there's a few exceptions. Let me give you three quick ones that we don't have anymore. We don't have to follow anymore. And some of this is a good thing because these things were teachings for a limited time and sometimes for that culture. Here's the first one we don't have to follow anymore in the Old Testament. Number one is food laws. Food laws. And this is a good thing. Back in the Old Testament, a little background, God told people that they couldn't eat certain foods because they were seen as unclean. So there's holy things, there's unclean things. And so don't eat pigs. That was Old Testament teaching. So that means no bacon, no ham on turkey. Man, that's a bad deal, right? But this back then, this was one of those things that's like, this is unclean meat, and so they were not supposed to do that. Frogs, that's not a problem for me. Like, you know, never had a problem with don't eat frogs, right? In fact, when I was in Kentucky, and the story could just stop right there, but when I was in Kentucky at seminary, we had a Shane and Shane concert that was going on our front lawn at the seminary, and there was this food truck. It looked so cool, but it said really big Frog Leg Station. And I thought, I'm not even tempted by that one bit. So anyway, you weren't supposed to eat frogs, you know, and certain kinds of birds. Turkey wasn't on the list, so we'd be good either way. But here's why this doesn't apply anymore. When we get to the New Testament, if you were to read Acts chapter 10, God told Peter in a dream, that it's not about what you eat, what you consume that makes you holy or not. Holiness is about your heart and how you live your life. That's what makes you holy and clean versus unclean. And so basically, eat what you want, make sure that your heart is holy and dedicated to God, and make sure you're living your life like that. That's what he says. Here's the second thing that doesn't apply anymore. Number two, animal sacrifices. And all your pets said, amen, right? Amen. Animal sacrifices. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. And I know this seems really weird and crude, but here's the deal in the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, people had to sacrifice animals and basically in order to have their sins atoned for, to pay the price for their sins. And so because somebody had messed up and sinned, there was blood that was required to be spilled out by something in order to atone for the sins of the people. And so once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the most holy place in the temple, and they would sacrifice an animal, and the blood sacrifice would cleanse the people of all their sins once a year. And so it's like, why do we not do that anymore? Well, for Jewish people, they stopped doing animal sacrifices in 70 AD, 70 years after Christ, because the temple was destroyed and there was no place to make sacrifices anymore. So they became people of the book, people of the law, trying to follow the law with obedience. But for us as Christians, we ended that animal sacrifice thing at the resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he became the Lamb of God whose blood sacrifice paid the price for our sins once and for all, so that we don't have to earn our way to God and we don't have to look for another way to have our sins forgiven through his one-time sacrifice, blood sacrifice. He became that for us, and so it did away with that. Here's the third thing that doesn't apply anymore to the Old Testament. This is kind of a grab bag. Some cultural practices, like polygamous marriages. If you read the Bible and you're like, why did David have so many wives? Like, is that legal? Was he Mormon? What's the deal? The deal is you have to understand it was a cultural thing back then. It wasn't a biblical thing, but a cultural thing that God allowed for the protection of women. Sounds weird, right? It's like, that doesn't sound protection to women. That sounds unfair. Here's the deal. Back in, not biblical culture, but the culture that the Bible was writing into. So this is a cultural thing. Just a different culture. Women did not have the same authority as men to work and to provide for themselves. And so if you were married or your dad was kind of the way you were provided for, you know? The men would work. They had the authority to do that and to make a living. The women couldn't. And so if for some reason you weren't married or your husband died and your father was no longer around, then as a woman in that society, you had no way to provide for yourself. And you see this in the book of Ruth. The way they did this is they would actually, the oldest male in the family would redeem the person, would redeem the women in the family. They would marry the women oftentimes, take them in as their own and provide for them. But this is one of those things where it no longer applies anymore. So in general, the Old Testament and New Testament are so important. It's Act 1 and Act 2 of the story of God. This is like BB gun style. Question 2 for today. Here we go. Hopefully that helps you a little bit. Question 2 is this. We got about Jesus. Can someone believe in God but not in Jesus to be assured of salvation? Can someone believe in God but not in Jesus to be assured of salvation? And this is a great question because it seems simple on the surface, but it's coming from a place where you encounter situations all the time in your life. In fact, we live in a culture today where people are asking this question because we live in a time and in a culture where we're surrounded by people, many people who just don't believe in God. A lot of us are surrounded by people like that. In fact, there's only about 20% of the area, statistically in this area, that are connected to a local church. Now we kind of think, oh, everybody goes to church. 20% of this area is in church. In fact, surveys in this area that we just looked at, according to Mission Insight, 9.8% of the people in this population said that faith is really important to my life. 9.8%. And this is why we're on a mission in this area. We're on a mission to be the church, to share the love of Jesus, to help connect people to a community of faith. That's what we're here to do at the Fountain. But here's the other thing, too, is we have people who come from different religious perspectives and maybe from different religious backgrounds, and it's confusing. And so a lot of people today ask questions like this. Aren't we all just worshiping the same God, but we just call him a different name? Have you heard that before? Aren't we all just worshiping the same God and just call him a different name? And this is a misconception. This is kind of one of those false beliefs. And sometimes it's explained like a story I've heard about an elephant, different people touching an elephant. Here's kind of how it works out. Imagine is kind of like, are we all just, let's say everybody's blindfolded and we're all reaching out to God. Are we all just touching the same elephant but experiencing a different part? So for instance, one person touches the tail of the elephant and saying, well, God is like a rope. And that's right, you know, when it comes to the elephant. And somebody touches, you know, the leg of the elephant and says, no, God is like a strong tree trunk. And another person says, no, they touch the tusk of the elephant. And they say, God is actually like a strong, sharp spear, right? Are we all just worshiping the same God, not an elephant, but are we all just worshiping the same God, but we're just calling them in a different name or coming from a different perspective. And that belief sounds really nice, and it works out well in our society today. The problem is, it's a false belief that if you take it to its logical end, it doesn't make sense at all. Because as you study other religions, not all religions point to the same place. Not all religions say the same things. You can't reconcile all of them together at the same time. And so the thing that I found is a very simple way to put it, is every major religion of the world, except for Christianity, tells a very different story. Every major religion of the world, in some way, through a lot of different ways, is about climbing the ladder, doing something with human effort, with willpower, doing your best, through good works or whatever, to earn your way to God, to earn your way toward enlightenment or to the afterlife. Every major religion of the world can be reduced, very simplified, to that. Christianity is actually the opposite story, isn't it? Christianity is not a story that we're good enough to earn our way to God. Christianity tells the story in the Bible that while we were yet sinners and unable to earn our way to God with good works and trying to be on our good behavior and human effort, we were unable to do that. And when we were unable to earn our way to God, God took the first step down to us. That's what Christmas is all about. How God put on skin and moved into our neighborhood. He became like us. And God stepped into our world, and he earned for us on the cross what we couldn't earn for ourselves, our salvation, and a life with God forever. And so with Christianity and the Bible, we know God is the Trinity. One God in three substances, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if you remove Jesus from the Trinity, you can't just believe in God but not in Jesus, because if you remove Jesus, we cease to believe, we stop, it's no longer believing in the same God that's revealed in Scripture. It's a God that's a pseudo-God that's kind of, a reduction of who God really is. You know, Jesus actually spoke about this idea in John chapter 14, verse 6, and here's what he said. He said this: Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm the way. You don't need another way because you got me. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." See, God doesn't give us another way, but instead he gives us Jesus. He gives us the way. He gives us a path that we, while we were unable to save ourselves, we can experience God and enter into a relationship with him. In fact, that's what it says, the most popular verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, the truth of the gospel is that if we remove Jesus, who poured out his blood on the cross for you and for me, that we would still be dead in our sins and unable to reach up to God. But because of God's amazing grace, because of God's love for us, he came down the ladder and earned for us what we couldn't earn for ourselves, our salvation through his blood on the cross. He's the way, he's the answer, he's the way to life. And so that brings us to the last, final question, and this is a really practical one. It's this: since Jesus is so important, question 3, how can we share about Jesus in a way that's fruitful and helpful and not offensive? How do we share about Jesus in a way that's fruitful and not offensive? And I'm so glad you asked this question. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach," or share, "the gospel to all creation." Go and share the good news to all creation. I think sometimes today we live in a culture where everybody's offended by stuff, right? Look on Facebook, everybody's offended by something, right? What Jesus didn't say there is go into all the world and arm wrestle somebody into following Jesus. What Jesus didn't say is get into a Facebook argument and tell people why you're right and the rest of the world is wrong. No, go into all the world and share the good news. Share the good news. Good news always comes across as good news. It should, right? It's good news. But today we're so worried about not offending people that I'm afraid we've taken it way too far so many times, way too far. We've gotten soft and, you know, the message has gotten tainted because we're not out there doing the one thing that Jesus told us will bring people to life, sharing the good news, sharing the good news. In fact, it's the one thing that can point people to life. It's the one thing that's the most loving thing you can do is once you've experienced Jesus, once you've experienced him working in your life, some of you are like, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. If he's the best thing in your life, the best thing and the most loving thing you can do is to help point people to Jesus, to share with people about him. Think about how bad that would be if, let's say, God forbid, your kids. I'll make it about my kids. My kids get some weird flu kind of thing, and there is a vaccine that is out there that can completely cure it, and otherwise, it won't be good for them, right? How awful would that be if you had the flu vaccine, and everybody had the flu vaccine, and you didn't share it with me, right? This is what God wants us to be about. We have the answer. We have the truth. We have Jesus. We have his love. And he wants us to get out of the world and to share it. And the crazy thing is people are searching for God. Did you know that? People are searching for God. One of the things that there's a song that's out in pop culture and Christian radio that says there's a God-shaped hole inside of all of us. And it's so true. The scripture says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. So the reason people ask questions of what happens after we die, or there's got to be something more than this, and they're searching, is because God's placed that desire in us. Everyone's searching. Everyone's looking. And the good news for us is that we're entering into a season, the Christmas season, where the whole world is standing at attention, paying attention to Jesus in some kind of way. Now, sometimes it gets turned to Santa and all this stuff, but you think about it. There's Jesus songs. They're going to start being on the radio nonstop, right? There's Christmas lights and decorations that are going to be everywhere. And everybody, whether they're religious or not, are looking for an opportunity to celebrate Christmas. Everybody is looking for, a lot of people are very, very open to the story of Jesus more than any other time. And so, one of the things that I found is we have such a huge opportunity right in front of us. In fact, here's a scripture in Colossians chapter 4 that I think is really helpful for us. Colossians chapter 4. It says this. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I love that. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. So don't arm wrestle somebody. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, we need to be prepared. We need to have an answer. And he says, seasoned with salt. That means make it taste good. Don't give Jesus in a way that's bland and boring. That's why we have worship here. We said, you know, we want it turned up. We want it exciting because we don't want somebody to walk in and say, well, Jesus is just kind of boring because these people are boring, right? Make it taste good, right? And so here's some ideas, three ways to make it taste, put some salt on it as you share about Jesus. The first one is this, and this is first thing we're to do, is to connect with people. Connect with people. In fact, Jesus was the greatest connector. He never compromised the truth, did he? Jesus didn't. But yet sinners and tax collectors, he had a reputation. Sinners loved hanging out with Jesus, you know. He told them what they needed to do with their life, but everybody wanted to hang around him. And it's kind of like, why? It's because Jesus, like, spent time with people. He connected with people. He loved them so well that they're like, I got to find out more about this guy. He loves me in a way that's so much different than I experience anywhere else. You know, I've heard it said before that people don't care what you know until they know you care. And one of the things we said as a church is our strategy as a church is we want to come into the community and to serve and to love people so well that we want to earn people's trust over time. We want to earn people's respect over time. And I just want to encourage you to be legit in the way you love people around you. Too legit to quit. Be legit in the way you love people around you so that people will know that Jesus' love is legit. You know? You know, when our church is out serving in the community, one of the things that I've heard before, it takes me aback for a minute. Sometimes people say, I've heard about you, fountain people. I'm like, oh gosh, you know, what did we do this time, right? And so many times we're serving in the school or out in the community, somebody will say, no, I've heard about this church. Y'all, you're the church that's out in the community and helping people all the time in the community. Awesome. Like, that's a great thing to be known by. And it's one of those things that it always opens the door. You show people Christ's love so that you can share Christ's love with people. Here's the second thing. Number two, I want to encourage you to share your story with people. Share your story with people. You know, you can tell people, look, let's say they're going through something. You say, look, let me tell you a little bit about my life and my story. And you share with them about your story of God, what God's done in your life. For me, I can share, you know, I grew up in church my whole life and, you know, hearing about Jesus and all this, but it was always about religion. It wasn't like I had bad teaching or bad examples. My parents were awesome at teaching me that stuff. But for me, I always equated everything to a religious experience, to going to church, something I participated in. But it wasn't until I got to middle school when I started bumping around some teenagers who really wanted to follow Jesus, who really loved Jesus. And there was something about them that I said, man, they've got something that I don't have. I've heard this story my whole life, and yet I don't have a personal walk with Jesus. And I decided I wanted to move from a religion to a relationship with Jesus. And my whole life has been turned upside down in a great way. Like, I get to follow God every single day and to walk with him, not just read about him somewhere in the Bible. And so that's my story, and you have a story that God wants you to share. Here's the last thing, number three. I want to encourage you, number three, to do this. Invite them. Invite people to a place where they can experience Jesus. Invite people to a place where they can experience Jesus. And here at the Fountain, I hear stories all the time, almost every Sunday, of somebody saying, wow, I feel like God was really speaking to me today. People talking about they had a God encounter. It happens every week. And in fact, I heard this story recently. I wanted to share it with you. There was a guy who came 2 years ago on Christmas Eve who recently started coming to the church. He was out of town and was looking for a place to come celebrate Christmas Eve. Ended up here at the Fountain, Christmas Eve service. And I sat with him for coffee, and he said, you will not believe it. I remember that service 2 years ago like it was today. I remember every single thing that happened. I remember the candlelight. I remember every song. And he said, for me, it was one of the most moving experiences of my life. I felt the presence of God, and I felt his love in such a real way. It was so undeniable, and it was so moving that I realized if I ever came back to the area, I had to come back. And now he's gotten plugged into our church, now that he's back. And it's just an example. Like, Jesus is something that needs to be experienced. And so invite people to a place where they can experience Jesus. And we have opportunities to do that as Christmas season is starting. How can you do that?